Let's pray.
Our Father in heaven, gracious God, thank you for revealing yourself in your word, in the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we ask you now that this word that we are about to hear from your servant may it be the voice of Jesus Christ, may it be the voice of our shepherd coming through the word, proclaiming his promises, proclaiming his salvation, proclaiming his glory. And may it be the sweet aroma of life unto life to everyone who hears. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18, a few verses in Luke 18, and then we're going to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 2. In Luke 18, we're looking at verses 15 through 17, a well-known passage where Jesus receives the children that are brought to him and rebukes his disciples. It says, do not hinder them. And as we're considering Lord's Day 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning, and really the burden of this Lord's Day is to ask and answer the question, for whom is baptism? And the answer is believers and their children. And that's according to God's covenant promise in the Word. We see that enacted now in Jesus fulfilling that here in these verses. And we're going to see part of the covenant line in 1 Chronicles 2. Luke 18, beginning at verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And then let's turn to 1 Chronicles 2. If you're using the church Bibles, this is page 334. We're going to read the first 17 verses. A list of names. And I don't propose to get the pronunciation of all of them correct this morning. Some of them are difficult to read. And sometimes these passages are difficult for us to read. What are they here for anyway? We might even skip over some of these in our own devotional reading. I would encourage you not to skip over them, but to read them, even though they're difficult to read, and especially out loud. But what it does show is the two sides of the covenant. There are those that receive the covenant promises by faith and those who do not. And yet God is faithful. And if we get nothing else out of these names, let us take that away. God is faithful. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. These are the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The sons of Judah: Onan, and Shelah. These three, Bathshua the Canaanite, bore to him. Now Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death. His daughter-in-law Tamar also bore him Perez and Zerah. Judah had five sons in all. The sons of Perez, Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Zerah, Zimri, Ethan, Heman, Kalkol, and Dara, five in all. The son of Carmi, Achan, the troubler of Israel, who broke faith in the matter of the devoted thing. And Ethan's son was Azariah. The sons of Hezron that were born to him, Jeremiel, Ram, and Chelubai. Ram fathered Amminadab, and Amminadab fathered Nashon, prince of the sons of Judah. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered Eliab, his firstborn, Abinadab the second, Shimeah the third, Nathanael the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozem the sixth, David the seventh. And their sisters were Zariah and Abigail. The sons of Zariah, Abishai, Joab, and Asahel, three. Abigail bore Amasa, and the father of Amasa was Jether, the Ishmaelite. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Let's turn to Lord's Day 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 35 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal. Three questions and answers this morning concerning baptism, which we'll read responsively. Page 35, Lord's Day 27. Question 72, does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No, only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Question 73, why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ wash away our sins, just as water washes away dirt from our bodies. But more important, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that the washing away of our sins spiritually is as real as physical washing with water. And question 74, should infants too be baptized? Yes, infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are His people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the greatest needs that we have as human beings and one of the greatest desires or burdens of our hearts is that we be accepted, that we belong, that we belong to a group, that we are part of something that is greater than ourselves, that we are loved, that we are welcomed into those various groups, that we have a part to play. Maybe we would put it this way, that when you're not there, you're missed. You're noticed. And we have all kinds of different groups like that. There's various clubs, there's groups, there's societies. Maybe it's a team sport that you participate in and you're part of the team. Maybe it's simply being part of your class. Maybe it's a group project. Maybe there's a work project. Maybe there's a work network. We talk about networking and you're together in that network of people in other companies that do the same thing that you do, and so you know who those people are. There's online communities of various things. There's interest groups or hobby groups. You have a group that you get together and maybe you do something together. You bake together, you quilt together. Maybe you run together, hike together, or ride your bike together. There's different kinds of leagues. We're part of a church community as well as members of Christ. Believers and their children. There's a belonging to that as well in the church. Or maybe it's just this extended family. Something like what we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 2. And a long list of family lines. And maybe you've got, you know, maybe everyone has kind of that uncle or that aunt who's really excited about genealogies and does all the research and shows the whole family tree. And you can trace back to the generations where you came from. I'm interested in those things. I'm not interested in doing those things, but I'm interested in reading those things. It's a lot of work to trace back through the generations. But we all belong somewhere. We all belong into various things or groups. And sometimes those aren't enough for us, though. And we want to belong to more, or we're searching for a place to belong. Maybe we're looking to the world to help us find out where it is that we fit in. And I want to warn you, encourage you, not to. Don't look to the world for your belonging. Don't try to find some artificial group or community to find out who you really are, to answer those big questions in life. We get easily caught up, and at various stages in life, we get caught up in worrying about wearing the right clothes, having the right look, being associated with the right friends, doing the right kinds of things, and so on and so forth. And by right things, I'm not necessarily talking about biblical things. By the right things, I mean the popular things, the things that are going to get you into the groups that you want to get to. And we pursue a lot of energy and life in doing that. And it's vanity of vanities. In fact, a lot of that pursuit itself is a vanity. Our life is a breath. It is so quick. It is so fast. And God has set you apart for something very meaningful, very important, very purposeful, very useful. And to take your life and the promises that God has placed upon it and the name that God has put upon it. You've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To make something God glorifying with that life that He has given to you. That's your purpose. That's your meaning. And your identity is belonging to Jesus Christ. And yet we face the pressures. We don't want to be weird. We don't want to be different. We don't want to be singled out in some kind of a way. And that's hard for us. And on the flip side, we're still looking positively for that place of acceptance. Where am I loved? Well, some people have left the church, some people have left our church and gone to another church because they haven't felt loved or accepted or welcomed. And that happens all the time. I don't feel like I fit in there, so I'm going to go to this other church and try to find a place where I fit in. People do that for all kinds of different reasons. It's also true that people leave the faith altogether because they don't want to bear with the pressure and the burden of trying to fit in. And they want to fit in with the world. They don't want to be set apart. They don't want to deal with the sacrifices and the consequences of being caught up in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they give in and they give up and they abandon the faith. They turn their back on Jesus Christ and they give themselves over to the world. And some in this list that we've read here did that exact thing. Achan, the troubler of Israel. What was he concerned about? Owning the devoted things. Took all the stuff from Jericho. What happened? The earth opens up, swallows him, and he dies. His whole family, by the way. You remember that? Not just the head of the house, but the entire household, the children and the servants too. All of them swallowed up. All of them judged. But maybe for us as the church, as the family of God, maybe we haven't been a warm, comforting, forgiving, bearing with burdens kind of place like we should be too. And that's something for us to contemplate as well. Are we a place of forgiveness? Are we a church that loves? Are we a church that cares for and is concerned? And surely we do. But there's always room for us to work on it and to improve. And maybe sometimes we're simply more of a do it because I said so. And there's a place for that. But maybe we're too much of a because I said so, rather than more of a nurturing, covenantal family. And maybe in our own families we're that way too. And we need to be taking seriously the promises that we make as well when we bring our children before the Lord for baptism. Children are a very precious gift from the Lord, and baptism is a precious gift from God as well. For us to see it, but also to hear again the promises of God. And sometimes parents, grandparents, maybe we're living life a little bit more like we got our fingers crossed behind our back and our eyes are closed and we're just sort of saying, oh, I hope that they're going to be okay. I hope our kids make it through. I hope that by some means they're not completely destroyed. May God keep them on the path. But I can't do anything. So I'm just going to hope. Instead of opening our eyes to the promises of God. That's what baptism is for, to open our eyes to the promises of God. And remember that He is faithful. And that should give us the hope and the courage then to take seriously the nurturing and training of our children in the fear of the Lord, which we promised to do when we brought them before God in baptism. And which all of us collectively as a church, as the family of God, should be doing, investing in the nurturing of these children, these precious children, in the fear of the Lord, to lead, to guide, to nurture. And even our list in 1 Chronicles 2 reveals plenty of fathers there who crossed their fingers behind their back and closed their eyes and said, I hope it turns out all right. And also plenty of fathers who did the work and prayed for their children and taught them about the Lord and His salvation, taught them to hope in the Christ to come, taught them the law of God and how to be respectful and kind and servants of God, brought them to worship and so forth. Well, question and answer 72 of our Lord's Day opens up with a reminder for us of the basis or the starting point of baptism. And it's very clear. The basis of our baptism is the promises of God. And it's been the same thing throughout the covenant. It was that way with circumcision as well. Why did they circumcise? Because of the promises of God. Salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Very simple summary of what baptism means, the basis for it, and the hope that we have in the gospel. So really, Christ is the basis. Christ is the reason. Christ is that foundation for why we baptize believers and their children. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone needs to be cleansed by the blood and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is very clear. We make that clear in our form. Our children, without knowing it, are also participants in the wrath of God because they are in Adam. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what it says. Even our children deserve the wrath of God. They're conceived and born in sin. They are in Adam, so they deserve it just as much as we do. They're sinners. We are sinners. Therefore, we need the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing magical about baptism. It's not based on the faith of the parents, although the parents need to be believers. We baptize believers and their children, or at least one parent needs to be a believer. There are cases in the Old in the New Testament, and there are cases throughout the history of the church where only one parent would stand up for baptism and present the child because the other parent was not a believer. That happens. But the New Testament knows about that and has instruction for us on that circumstance as well. This is not out of custom or tradition. We don't do this because that's just kind of the thing that we've always done. Baptism is meaningful. And even again, if we consider the list of names in 1 Chronicles 2, all of these men were circumcised. Not out of custom, not out of tradition, but according to the promise. And they were all brought to the Lord on the eighth day after their birth and were circumcised by the priest according to the law of God. And that was the sign and seal of the covenant promises then. So, baptism is instituted by Christ Himself to show us this. Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. That's the basis. In question and answer 73, we get more into the blessing. And this answer might seem somewhat repetitive from what we saw last Lord's Day. And there is repetition in here. God has good reasons for these words. He wants us to teach us that the blood and spirit of Christ wash away our sins, just as water washes away dirt from our bodies. That's almost a direct quote from the last Lord's Day. Well, then what's the point of putting this here again? Well, these words are here repeated, but now for a different purpose. And it's because of the question. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? To tell us, to assure us, as our answer goes on to say, that it's real, that it's possible. And that's very important for us to understand. Do you know when the Holy Spirit regenerated you, when you were born again? Do you know? Some of you might. Most of you don't. I have no idea for myself. I cannot point you to a day. I cannot point you to a time. I cannot point you to some sort of, was it a Sunday? Was it a sermon where finally the Holy Spirit gripped my heart by the Word of God? I can't tell you. I don't know. But I do know that I've been born again by the grace and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that too for yourself. You know that. But you don't know when it happened. And we might sometimes, and maybe especially as parents and grandparents, question whether this can happen or not. We're looking for the signs. We're looking for some kind of assurance for our children or our grandchildren or even us ourselves. We're looking for some kind of assurance. Have I really been born again? And God gives us, Christ gives us, this very objective way for us to know. Baptism. Baptism is a real thing, and the assurance is real. The divine pledge and sign that the washing away of our sins spiritually is as real as physical washing with water. This is possible. Regeneration is possible. Jeremiah 13:23, a verse that you know. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. Well, the Ethiopian can't change his skin and the leopard can't change his spots, can he? So, can we of ourselves who are evil, can we do good? No. So the answer to all those questions is no, we can't. Unless, and the Catechism does this too, Lord's Day 3, unless we are born again by the Holy Spirit. How about John, or how about Ezekiel 37:3? Son of man, can these bones live? And you know that they can't. And Ezekiel knows that they can't. But you also know the rest of the story, and they do, don't they? Because of the Spirit. John 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, do not marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Do you know where the Holy Spirit comes from? Do you know where He goes? Can you see the mystery of His work of being born again? Nope, can't see it. Cannot pinpoint it, but we have been given this sign, which the Bible calls the washing of regeneration. So we can point to that objective reality. Water washes away dirt from the body, and in the sacrament of baptism, we are assured that we are just as really spiritually cleansed. It's just as real. There is a real spiritual cleansing that God does through the blood of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:4-5, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. One of the things I said at the worship conference this week that I gave devotions was D. James Kennedy, who said you could sum up all the world religions with one word, do. And if you think about that, it's really true. What are all the false world religions telling you? You got to do something to get saved, to get right, to get a better life, whatever it is. The gospel of Jesus Christ could be summed up in one word, too. Done. It's done. Jesus did it. Jesus died. Jesus' blood was shed. Jesus' body was given up. Jesus was forsaken. Jesus was hung on the cross in an accursed death for us. Jesus hung naked in all of our shame. Jesus was berated by insults. They were hurled on Him. Jesus took our transgressions. Jesus kept the covenant perfectly. The gospel, brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ is one of done. Done for you. Done and accomplished. Done and finished. And on the third day He rose again from the dead and defeated the power of death and all of our sin. We are justified in Jesus Christ. Baptism points to this. To this new life that we have in Jesus Christ. We're not dead in our trespasses and sins anymore. We're alive. Together with Jesus Christ, because God is rich in mercy and love, and He sent His Son. It's done for you. Is that not assuring? Is that not comforting? Does that not give you such great hope? God should have given up on the covenant line so many times. Whether it was Joseph's sins, the sins of his brothers, whether it was Judah's sins, David's sins, even with Achan, could have wiped out the entire nation. That's it, I'm done with all of you. Done with all of you. All the times that the people of Israel grumbled against Moses, I'm done with you. Done. No. Not done. God keeps His promises, and they come through Christ. And then thirdly this morning, in question and answer 74, more emphasis in this question and answer on the seal of baptism. We talk a lot about the sign of baptism, the water, and it's important. We don't talk as much about the seal, and the seal is just as much important. The sign is important for our assurance. The seal is important for our assurance. The sign is important to point to the reality of the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. But the seal is important because that also points to the blood and the spirit of Jesus Christ. Who is baptism for? That's really the question. Believers and their children is the answer. Titus 3 verse 5 calls baptism the seal of regeneration. Matthew 3:11 calls it the seal of repentance. It's a mark or a seal that is placed upon you that you belong to Jesus Christ. Luke 18 verse 16, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Believers and their children, you belong. So don't search this world for some place to belong. You have a place where you belong. You have a place where you're accepted. You have a place where you are welcomed always, and a place where you are loved. And that is in Jesus Christ and part of this church. You belong to Jesus Christ. It's very instructive that when Paul is talking to the Ephesians about this and how they're being remade in the image of their Savior in perfect righteousness and holiness, the first practical thing that he gets to are their words. Ephesians 4. And he talks about their speech at length in several verses. Speak the truth in love, no more malice and murmuring and grumbling. So we do the same thing this morning. You belong to Jesus Christ? That means your speech belongs to Jesus Christ. The words that you use belong to Jesus Christ, and you speak them before your Savior. So don't tell dirty jokes. Don't lie. Don't slander. Don't gossip. Don't use your words to dig into somebody and hurt them. Don't use your words to conceal the truth. There's an outward lie, but there's also a lie of omission. Well, I just won't tell you the whole story. No, don't use your words to conceal the truth. Don't use your words to flatter. Gossip is bad, but flattering is bad too. Both of them are sinful. Don't joke about serious things. Don't go the way of the world and just laugh it off all the time. When the world is laughing, we should probably be crying and mourning and grieving. And when the world is crying out in agony to no one, then we can be smiling and laughing, and not in a vengeful way, but in a joyful way, because we know the end of all things and we have true hope. Guard your words. You belong to Jesus Christ. Your words belong to Jesus Christ. Use your words to praise your God, to love your neighbor. You belong to Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. Are you praying like you belong to Him? With zeal, with an eagerness? Bend your ear to me, O God. You are high and holy and mighty, and I am very lowly. You are forever, and I am fleeting. You're the Creator. I'm just a creature, but please hear my prayer. Through Christ? Do you love to pray? Is it a joy for you to pray? Do you look forward to the next time you pray? You finish praying and you go on to something else, and I cannot wait to spend time with the Lord in prayer again. I love to talk to my God. I love to praise His name. I love to call upon Him. You belong to Jesus Christ in all of your relationships. So be kind and not rude. Be compassionate and not judgmental. Be merciful, but not vengeful. Talk to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Relate to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, because everyone you're talking to here, at least, is also a child of God. In your dating relationships, don't date like the world dates. The world goes on dates selfishly. The world dates other people so that we can get something out of them, and not with a servant attitude of how can I make this person, help this person be a better Christian in our relationship. Don't date for personal pleasure. Don't date sexually. Don't date to just pair off and go off on your own and do your own pleasure. But look at your boyfriend or look at your girlfriend as they are. A daughter or a son of God. Or maybe to put it even a little bit more awkwardly for you, your boyfriend is your brother. Your girlfriend is your sister. Treat them appropriately. Husbands, wives, your marriage. Husbands, your wife is a daughter of the King. Wives, your husband is a son of the King. Love each other that way. Relate to each other that way. Serve each other that way because you both belong to Jesus Christ. Church members, same thing. Love each other. Relate to each other in that familial way. There isn't anything you wouldn't do for family, right? You go to great lengths for family. You do anything for family. This is your family too. What wouldn't we do for the family of God? You belong to Jesus Christ. You don't belong, like the worldly people do, to being entertained, to being easily bored. The leech has two daughters, give and give, and they're never satisfied, and our world is never satisfied. Why are we so caught up in the same thing? Give me more. And then when I've got it, it's not quite enough, and I want a little bit more than just that, too. Give me, and give me, and give me, and give me. And our world is in a frenzy over this. And we're so easily bored, we're so easily distracted, so easily discontent, and we are missing all the wonderful, amazing things that God is doing in His world. We're neglecting to praise our God. We're neglecting to be thankful for the gifts that He has bestowed upon us, which are abundant. You belong to Jesus Christ. Do not give yourself over to our culture of death. Our culture loves death. Homosexuality is a culture of death. Abortion is a culture of death. Violence in the streets, rioting, it's a culture of death. And our world is streaming headlong into it. We hate life as a culture. We really do. Because our culture hates the God of life, the God who gave life, and the God who gives eternal life. That's not what we're made for. It's not what we're saved for. We belong to Jesus Christ. We belong to the living. We're not on the side of the dead. We're on the side of the living. And it's for freedom that Christ has set us free to live, not to give ourselves over to a yoke of slavery yet again. We belong to life, the life that we have in Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ, not to the mindlessness of our age. Drugs are destroying our people. Destroying the brain, destroying the mind, destroying the ability to think and to conceptualize. The ability to function normally in society. Drugs are destroying people. And it's one of the worst kinds of slave masters because it never lets go. Don't start. Don't experiment. Don't even try. It is nothing but a path of destruction and mindlessness. Drunkenness. You know, drunkenness takes away our inhibitions, right? So we don't want to do that because we've thought that a person's true nature is going to come out and there's no way to restrain. Well, that's partly true. Drunkenness takes away your inhibitions, but it does something that's actually more dangerous. It locks you in to where you're at. More studies are being done on this, and it's very important that we understand it. So if you're depressed and you get drunk, you're going to get more depressed. If you're partying and you get drunk and everyone's acting crazy, you're going to act even crazier. If you're in a sexually compromising situation and you're drunk, you're going to go forward and go further. We lose control because we're locked in. That's why it's so dangerous, because you're not in control anymore. And it's not just about inhibitions. It's about getting locked into terrible situations. So the first thing that you do is you keep yourself away from dangerous situations. And then you carefully take self-control and do things in moderation. Don't give yourself into the mindlessness of our age. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You need to read God's word. You need to read His law, which is that perfect and acceptable will of God for your life, because you belong to Jesus Christ. And He wants you to use your mind, and He wants your mind to grow in godly ways, and He wants you to be exercising it in the kingdom of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind in God's word. You belong to Jesus Christ. You don't belong to politics. I mentioned this last Lord's Day, but you know that politics isn't going to save anybody. It's not going to solve our problems. It's not going to fix things. And maybe most of you are like, I don't want to hear about it anymore. I'm so tired of the ads too, aren't you? Just get out of my life. Get out of my head. Get out of my ears. Wouldn't it be great if our politics was really a servant of the Lord and did things in a God-honoring way, and then we could have a little bit an easier time rejoicing in it? But now it just feels so burdensome because it's so godless. All right then, but let's not get caught up in the frenzy of that either. That's not our hope. It's a necessary thing. It's part of the functioning of our society and our nation. Good. But that's all it's going to do. And let's pray it does a better job of that too. Christ is King. Christ is our hope. This is not the most important election in your life. I'll just put it that way. I'm tired of hearing that every time too. Every 4 years. This is the most important, significant election of my lifetime. No, it is not. It's an election. That's what it is. And that's all that it is. Every day of your life is the most significant day of your life, because it's another day for you to serve the King. Let me put it that way. Every day you walk before the Lord, every day Christ is on the throne. That hasn't changed. It's not going to change. He will forever be on the throne. And all things belong to Him. You belong to Jesus Christ at all times. So what are you doing in secret? What are you thinking in secret? What are you thinking right now? What are you desperately trying so hard to hide? What do you fear might come out of your heart or your mouth? If you belong to Jesus Christ, you should be putting your sin to death and seeking help to overcome your sin. Remember the promises of baptism. The blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all of our sins. And parents, you are to raise your children in the fear of the Lord. You promised to do that. And not with your eyes closed and your fingers crossed behind your back, but to really nurture them in the fear and admonition of God. The most important way you can do that, the most fundamental, the first thing, is to take them to worship and teach them how to worship. Exodus 20, verse 5, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Something I learned this week from Dr. Pipa at the conference on worship. Visiting the iniquities doesn't mean that God is going to punish the children in the third and the fourth generation for the sins of the parents. That's not what God is saying. This is what God is saying. That if the fathers are faithless in worship, making false images and bowing down to them and bringing all kinds of idolatry into worship, if the parents are faithless, and especially the fathers, then what God is saying there in that warning is that He will give over the third and fourth generation to the sins of their fathers. And have we not seen this? As churches go the way of the world, what happens to the third and the fourth generation? They are gone. And I can give you stats and I can give you polls, and they're doing all these things all the time. You know, what do evangelical Christians believe about this and that? And the numbers are awful and the answers are terrible. It's heartbreaking. Why? Because one generation decided like in the days of Judges, to do what's right in our own eyes. And then what happens? The next generation doesn't know the Lord and the things that He's done. You want to nurture your children in the fear of the Lord. Take those vows seriously, those promises seriously. Take them to worship and teach them how to worship. Teach them the Bible. Teach them the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, not be like the son of Judah. We read about in verse 3, he was evil in the sight of the Lord and God put him to death. A rebellious, unbelieving, unrepentant heart. Was a member of the covenant. He was circumcised on the eighth day, belonged to the people of promise. But God put him to death because he was evil in the sight of the Lord. He rejected the promise of grace. He rejected the gospel. He turned away from the promises of God and said, "Those are not for me. I want to belong to something else." May God's word not fall on such a stony heart here or today. But if you are living like living like Achan, with a rebellious, unbelieving, hard heart, please come to your senses, like the prodigal son. Don't you see that to belong to your sin, to do things your own way, to go about your life according to your own direction and guidance is not only foolishness, it's perilous? May it not take you eating the pods of the pigs to figure out that you would have it so much better in your father's house? But hear it now. Hear those words now. Come to your senses. It's better in your father's house. Come back to your father's house. Because without faith, no one has any part in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is calling you today. And he's telling you as well in this sermon to look to your baptism and believe the gospel. And for all of us, brothers and sisters, we need to remember the wondrous goodness of God in baptism, because we sin and we fall short in all of these things that I've just described. We don't relate to people like we should. We don't speak the way that we should. We don't behave the way that we should. We give in to the mindlessness. We fall into the traps of temptation. We're very much like the world in so many ways. The standards of godliness are very high, and we cannot keep them. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I keep repeating that because it's just so very plain and clear. That's exactly us. We need baptism. We need to remember our baptism and remember the goodness of God and the promise in baptism, because when we fall short of these things, baptism reminds us that God does not fall short. And when we are faithless, baptism reminds us that God is faithful. He could have given up on the Israelite line of promise so many times, and he could give up on ours too, but he never does. He never fails to keep his promise. He never forsakes his people. He never casts us out. He cast Christ out for us so we could belong, so we could have peace, so we could have life. Baptism testifies to you. You are washed. You are cleansed. You're purified and set apart by the blood and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.